right. Father God, may your praises fill the air. Every land, every nation, every person, every tribe, every tongue, the highest heavens to the lowest depths of the seas, may praises for our great and glorious God be heard, be proclaimed in spirit and in truth, Father. God, we now turn to your word. We desire to hear from you, to learn from you, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask now, Father God, that you enable us to understand and to learn. Because God, by ourselves, we cannot comprehend the things of Jesus. We need you to transform us, to speak to us. So Father God, come now as we open your word, that we may be changed and go forth from here new. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Remember when you were in school, maybe you still are in school, and during recess time, sometimes maybe you'd play a kickball game or another game where you had to divide up into two teams. How did that usually start? Somehow, there'd be two captains were chosen. They were usually the best two players. If you were playing kickball, they were the two champion kickball players, usually. Tended to be probably the most assertive people also. They sort of self-designated themselves as, I'm captain. And most people didn't seem to argue with that. Then they take turns choosing people, right? Remember that feeling when you got chosen? You got chosen first. And that feeling you got there? Oh, I'm wanted. I'm chosen. Maybe, remember applying to your different colleges, different schools, and there was that stretch school, and maybe you got chosen by that school. They chose you to come and get an education through them. Remember when you liked a girl or a guy in school and they were maybe the best-looking guy or girl in school and they chose to go out with you. They chose to like you too. Remember that feeling? Well, for many of us, we don't remember that feeling, do we? We weren't the one who was chosen first for kickball. We weren't the one who got into our school of choice. We weren't the one who was chosen by, except for Trent. Trent was. The rest of us were not chosen. He's going, what? I know. That's right, yeah. For many of us, we weren't chosen by the good-looking boy or girl. You see, those things, when we're chosen for those things, we're usually chosen for our merit. We're chosen first to be on the kickball team because we're good at kickball. We have merit. We have ability. We're really good at it. We're chosen by a college to get in because we got really good grades. We've done really well. Or we're chosen by the best-looking guy or girl in school because we're really good-looking ourselves. We have a lot of, there's something inherent in ourselves that is good. But friends, what happens when we don't have that? What happens? What's it like? What's life like when you're the last person, the last kid standing against the fence and everyone else has been chosen and they're trying to make trades to see who gets stuck with you? Been there? Or what happens when your grades are so bad that no school wants you to come and go to school there? No college wants you to come. Or what happens when not only does the best looking boy or girl not look at you, but no one wants to go out with you? What happens when there's nothing in yourself worthy of being chosen? Well, while these things in life tend to sting us the most, and we remember those stings, right? We carry some of those things. If you got rejected at some time when you were a child, you remember that. That stays with you all your life. Friends, it's a small picture of a much more important reality that we don't have any merit, any right, anything within us that is good that should make us be chosen by God. Right? When we look inside ourselves, whether outward appearance or whether inside in our hearts, there's nothing in us that is good enough for God to say, oh, you're so good. Come be with me. Come hang out with me because you're so good. None of us have that because of sin. Because we have rejected God. We are all in a state of not being worthy before God to be with Him, to be chosen by Him. Well, what then are we to do? If this is our state, the state of everyone, because of our sin, because of our choices in rejecting God every day, what can we do? Well, let's turn, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We continue in our study of the book of Ephesians. We are still in the prayer of praise that Paul is speaking forth here. Chapter 1. Almost all of chapter 1, Paul is just breaking forth in the in verses 3 through 15, Paul is breaking forth in praise to God. He starts his letter saying, "Hello, you in the church of Ephesus, I'm Paul." And instead of saying, you know, "I thank God for you," as he usually does, he has to pause because he is so caught up in how great is our God. And he proclaims these praises of God in this wonderful, exuberant bursting of praise, a prayer of praise that he has. And this morning we're going to look at in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul continues, "In him, in Jesus Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory." As again, these are so chock full, so packed, we need to unpack it some. Paul's praise, prayer of praise. Paul begins, in the beginning of verse 11, by saying, "In Jesus we were chosen." Now, this is a repeat of what he said in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He's coming back to this again because it's so powerful here. Really, all of verse 11 points to this. He says, "In him we were chosen." And what that word "chosen" there means is not just that God chose us to be on his kickball team, as cool as that might be. It says that God gave us an inheritance. God chose to give us an inheritance, and we'll see that next week in verses 13 and 14 on what that inheritance looks like and what it looks like today, not just for all eternity. But God chose that we would be the ones to receive an inheritance from God. Now, if you have a very, very wealthy parent or a wealthy aunt or uncle or something, and they choose you to receive inheritance, that can be kind of cool. Could be a pretty big inheritance, right? Well, what if it's God who chooses that you are going to receive an inheritance? Now we're talking. That's an inheritance I'd like part of. That's what I would like. And it says that God chooses us to receive an inheritance. It's like when we're standing against that fence in school, and if God were the captain, and if God says, if you're a believer in Christ, and God says, "I choose you," our response should be, what do you mean you choose me? God, have you seen me? Have you seen how terrible I am? Have you seen the actions I did? Have you seen the way I treated my family last night? God, have you seen the thoughts that are going on in my head? Have you seen the choices I've made in my life? How in the world can you choose me? How would you choose me? God, I am sinful. Look at me, God. And that's right, if that's our reaction. That's the truth. And yet God still says, "I know. And I choose you. I'm going to take care of that mess. You can't do it. I'm going to take care of it." We saw in verse 4 that God doesn't choose us after he looks at our life and says, "Well, you've been pretty good, so I guess I'll choose you. Or you've come to church 4 out of the last 5 times. Okay, I'll choose you." It's not how God chooses. Verse 4 said that God, when he chooses us, he chooses us from before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1:1. If you are a believer in Christ, God chose you to be his child. This is big language here. This is big, tough language dealing with here of being chosen, of being predestined. That's
as we'll see in a second. The term chosen here, this is a verb, it's passive. And a passive verb, that means an action gets done to you. You don't do the action. It might be a small point, but I think it's a very important point of what God is doing here. Friends, we do not choose Jesus. We do not stand up there and say, yes, I have chosen to follow Jesus. He's really quite lucky to have me. I weighed all my options, looked at the cost-benefit analysis, did a pro and con list, and I looked at Buddha, looked at Muhammad and Allah, and then looked at Jesus, and I decided that I would follow Jesus. He is really quite lucky. I know. I'm humble about it all, but we don't choose Jesus. We use the phrase a lot. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? It's okay. I know what that's saying. You can get that word received there from John chapter 1, verse 14. To as many as received him, to those he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Okay. But we need to be careful in this language. The Bible overwhelmingly uses language like this, that God chooses us, friends. And that should make us rejoice. Because remember, we're standing up against that fence knowing, if we're honest with ourselves, that God can't choose us because we're evil. We're sinful. We're bad. There's no way God should choose us. And in fact, because we so rejected God, what that means, as we'll see in a couple weeks, that it means that we can't choose God. We don't even desire God. None of us has an inclination towards God. So if it was left up to us, as Romans 3, 10, 11 say, no one seeks God. No one tries to find God. No one chooses God because of our evil hearts. So if God does not choose us, we're all condemned. Praise God. God chooses. It says you have been chosen in him. Well, how are we chosen? What are the means by which we've been chosen? The next phrase in verse 11 says, having been predestined, or by means of having been predestined. There, I added in the by means of to just show the type of relationship that it has with choosing. How are we chosen? We are chosen by means of being predestined. Again, this goes back to verses 4 and 5 here. In verse 5, it says that God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to his pleasure and his will. Okay, this word predestined is hard, right? This is a tough one. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Back to Romans chapter 8. This word predestined causes us to stumble. Okay, that's all right. As I mentioned, yeah, come on, Scott. There we go. In case you're wondering, they moved it to before 1 Corinthians, Romans. That's a joke, friends. In a few weeks, we will come back to this idea. What is predestination? We'll do a whole sermon on predestination and what the Bible teaches about that. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a second. Romans chapter 8. We love Romans chapter 8, don't we? Romans chapter 8 is one particularly in verse 28, right? One of our famous, one of our great passages that we love, and we love it so much that people start to not like it. One of those kind of things, overused. But it's not overused. It's beautiful. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And yes, we tend to forget the next part, which says, who have been called or chosen according to his purpose. But then in verse 29, right after that, so in the same context, he goes on to talk more about those whom God works all things together for good. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that they may be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So here we have the scriptures, friend, that God predestines us to be born again. Now, what I'd like you to do, friends, is in your minds think over the next week or two all the objections that you have with that, all the problems that raises in your mind. Well, wait a minute. If God predestines me to be born again before the foundation of the world, as the Scripture says, not as Scott says, as the Scripture says, how can it be then that, or that means that this, and I don't like this, or this makes no sense, okay, think of all those things. Because we're going to cover those objections, what we perceive to be objections with that, when we do our sermon on predestination. As you think of those things too, I have a list that I've been compiling. Bring them to me, okay? Bring them to me, and we're going to wrestle with them, and we're going to talk about them. But as we talked about 2 weeks ago, let's start with the reality that what we've got to wrestle with is the Scriptures first, and then our philosophical challenges, real challenges that that causes. But let us avoid the very real temptation to think of our philosophical understanding. How can it be that God predestined in free will, and how does that play in, and what about those who aren't predestined? All those philosophical challenges, let us not let those be the basis by which we interpret Scripture, okay? That Romans passage, you know, those he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Right? Ephesians 1 here says we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were predestined. In our passage this morning, we were chosen in Jesus Christ by being predestined. Does that make sense? That's hard, right? I know. And I don't want to answer all those questions right now, but I want you to continue to think about the challenges and accept for right now the Scriptures say we have been predestined. Well, how has this happened? What is the ground or the foundation of God predestining us? Is it our good works? Does God predestine us, choose us, based upon our good works? Does God, sitting back at the foundation, before the foundation of the world, does he look down through the tunnels of time and see what our good behavior is going to be? You know, God's outside of time, so God could do this. Look how we're going to behave before we're even born and say, hey, that person's going to be a good follower of Jesus, so I'm going to predestine that person. Does he look at our life before we even live? Does he fast forward the tape of our life and look how we're going to live and then decide based on that how if he's going to predestine us or if he's going to choose us? Or not to be saved? It's not what the Scripture says. No, it's not. The Scripture says, what's the ground of our being predestined? We are predestined, we are chosen according to the plan of Him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. In other words, we are chosen solely based on God's will. It's not our works. It's not what we've done. It's God's will. That's heavy stuff, friends. That's heavy stuff. I think we know that. But when we say it this strongly or clearly, as the Scripture says clearly, I think that, that gets hard. That gets hard for us here. Because we still, I think, believe that we're not so bad, and we don't realize how really sinful we are apart from Christ. That if God didn't choose us, we would never have chosen God, because we've all rejected God. So it's on the basis, or it's according to God's plan, God's purpose, God's will, that He chooses us. It's up to God. And that creates quite a dependence, doesn't it, friends? We're dependent on God for salvation. We can't just pull up our own bootstraps and make it happen. We're dependent on God for salvation. And again, we know that. But it's hard. We're going to talk a little bit here about the will. It says the purpose of His will, by God's will. So it's by God's will that He chooses us, His will. Well, the Bible talks about God's will in a number of different ways, kind of three big primary ways, I think, that God talks about, the Bible talks about God's will, okay? So the first way it talks about His will is by God's sovereign will, okay? What God decrees is going to happen. And when this type of will, it cannot fail. It cannot be countered. It cannot be dismissed. God willed the universe into creation. The universe could not say, no, I'm not going to do that.
God said, let there be light. And light couldn't say, not today, God. That's his sovereign will, his decrees, decretive will. God said it, and it's done. No questions. It can never be turned away. It can never be thwarted here. I commend a book to you. Chosen by God, by R.C. Sproul, wrestles wonderfully and for, you know, it's not a super scholarly book at all. It's written for us. Wrestles with this question of predestination and all of that, and talks about the scriptural foundation for us and what does it mean. And he wrestles with most of the problems that I hope are coming to your minds as we're talking about this over the last few weeks. Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. And he has a quote in there talking about God's sovereign will. He says, nothing can resist the will of God in this sense, in the sense of his sovereign will. When he's talking about his sovereign will, nothing can resist it. It's impossible to pull away from it. That's the first way the Bible talks about God's will. The second way it talks about God's will is with God's law. His preceptive will means his precepts, his laws. Okay, when God, the Ten Commandments, it is God's will that we follow the Ten Commandments. It is God's will that we obey his law. That's his will. But if you wait about 5 minutes, you'll realize that we thwart that will. We break those Ten Commandments. There are some times when we are able to obey that will, to follow that will. But there's lots of times, most of the time, it's called sin, when we don't follow God's will in this, in his precepts, in his law. So you see, the first will of God, we can't thwart. We can't go against it. The second area of God's will, we can go against. We can choose against it because of our sin. It's what God decrees. You're going to do this. And when we don't, there's punishment for breaking God's will. But we are able, because of our sinfulness, to break God's will. Third way the Bible talks about God's will is God's heart's desire. It is his will that none should perish, right? First Peter. It is his will that none should perish. So we have to have one of two choices when we read that passage. Either that means, because God is sovereign, that everyone is saved, that there is called universalism, that everyone throughout the history of the world, everyone is saved, that there is no hell. Well, we have a problem with that because the scripture speaks against that, right? Very, very plainly, the scripture speaks against that. And we know that. There are very few of us who believe in a universalism, that everybody is saved, right? The scriptures speak of a hell, speak of those who are outside of Christ. So if it can't mean that, God is his desire that none should perish, his will that none should perish, that idea of God's will must mean, then, that it is his heart's desire. But it's not the same type of will as his sovereign will, because it's not going to happen. Not everyone is going to be saved, right? I don't mean that crassly. I don't mean that harshly. I don't mean that, yeah, no, with great tears and mourning. This third type of will talks about his desire, that which would be most pleasing to him. And there are reasons why God does not just save everyone. We'll get into more of that when we talk about predestination. So those are the three types of will. And this will here, by which we are chosen, this is God's sovereign will. Meaning, when God chooses you to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You can't get away from it. Glory to God. So if you wrestle with, well, I don't know, but you know, I know I followed him, but then I've been sinning. I'm not really sure. I look at my life and I say, and if God called me, can I lose my salvation? Can I pull away from God? No. If you are chosen by God, you are saved. Because it's by God's sovereign will.
It's his sovereign will here because of, and we can tell by context, by the abundantly, the over-the-top way that Paul talks here. What is his will? How is he describing his will here? According to the plan of the purpose of God. These are all similar words here. It's his plan. It's his purpose. We're predestined. We're chosen. These are all the ways he's over and over again talking about God's will here. And it says this, that we're chosen. This will of God is that it's part of the plan of him who not just works out a few things, but it works out everything. And he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. To conform, to be shaped to the purpose. It's his plan. It's his purpose. He's doing everything in accordance with his will with regard to choosing us. Is that making sense? Is that not making sense? No answers. Okay. Okay. We're chosen by God. He does this according to his will. Well, why? Why does God choose us? Verse 12. We are chosen in order that we who first hoped in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Second time we've had this phrase. It was in verse 6. We're going to have it again in verse 14. Here's the logic of what Paul is saying here. God chooses us to be born again, so that God would get the praise. It's because he loves us. It's absolutely. But it's primarily, preeminently, so that God gets the glory. That's why he saves us. That's why he created the universe. Because he's so awesome that he deserves to be praised. It is right to be praised. And friends, the important point here too for us is that it is what is best for us. God says, I love you so much that I want to be with you. I want to pour out my love and my blessing upon you. What's the greatest blessing? What's the greatest thing I can do and give to you to show you my love, to make you happy? I'm going to call you to be my child. I'm going to save you. That's the greatest thing that God can do. We are chosen so that we can praise God. This happens in two senses. First, the very fact that we're chosen by God proclaims to the world, proclaims to the universe that God is good, that his glory is proclaimed. God, you chose these people? You chose Scott to be one of your followers? Are you kidding me? It doesn't say, well, that's because Scott's a really, really good guy. No, it says God's a really, really good God. So heavens and earth have to stand back, and the demons have to stand and say, that's a good God. Look at him. He chose these people. God is good, and it incenses them. The second way in which we praise God by being chosen by him for salvation is that now we are able to praise him willingly. Before we're in Christ, before we're born again, before we are called by God, before we heed God's call, we respond to God's call, that's our role, we can't praise God. We're just sinful. There's nothing in us that is glorious and worthy of praise to God. But once we are chosen in God, now we of our own free will can choose to praise God. This passage says, we're chosen by God so that we can praise God. How? How do we praise God? Oh, boy. We're going to run out of time. We're going to hit some of these. That's okay. How do we praise God? If we are now chosen by God to praise him, and with purpose is that we would praise the glory of God, how can we, today, this week, as we walk about and go to our jobs and our families, how can we praise God? Let's hit a few of these. One, we praise him by worshiping him. By worshiping him. I'll commend another book to you. A Body of Divinity. A Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson. You've heard of Westminster Catechism. This is the kind of a question and answer way of teaching children. Wonderful. This book expounds upon that. He's written in 1692. Yet it's you know, it's heavy, but it's not Jonathan Edwards heavy. It's okay. He's got some wonderful things in here to say about why we are to glorify God, how we glorify God, what it means to glorify God. A Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson. We're called to worship. We're called to worship is how we praise God. David in Psalm 86:12 said, "When we praise God, we spread his fame." Oh, I'm sorry. That's a quote from Thomas Watson. Hang on. Psalm 86, verse 12. This is David, who's called to proclaim God's praises, to sing to God. Verse 12, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." When we worship, when we praise, and we worship through singing and through declaring God, through worship's not just singing, but when we're here together worshiping God, when we're worshiping God as a people, as a family, we glorify God because we are declaring, we're shouting forth who God is. And that praises God. Second, we praise God by faith, by believing. By believing. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. But with faith we please God." That second part is my statement. It's not what the scripture says. It says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." When we have complete faith in God, especially when it looks like we shouldn't, when it looks like God has left the building, this glorifies him because it proclaims to the world that we see that God is in charge and not ourselves are in charge. When we have faith and we believe and we trust in God, even when things look hard, what we are doing is we are declaring in our own lives, to our family, to our friends, to the world, that God really is number one. He really is worth trusting. No matter what my circumstances are, I'm going to trust God. And that makes God look big instead of making God look small. That's glorifying God. That's praising God. Third way is we delight. We praise God by delighting in Jesus. When we proclaim with our heart, with our very affections, that Jesus is number one, that Jesus is best, the one we love is Christ, that draws the world to God and makes him again look big. That's glorifying God. The one who we esteem the most is the one that we delight in the most. It's the one that we talk about the most. When we delight in someone, whether it's a spouse, and you've seen it, right? Someone that you just delight in a person. Maybe it's your child. And others around you see the joy you have in that child. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a football player. Right? You just delight in this person. When you do that, you proclaim that they're special. Just by your very delighting in them, you're saying that this person is special. That's what we do when we delight in Jesus. Four, we praise God when we bear fruit. John 15:8. "This is to my Father's glory that we bear much fruit." Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. When we go around and say, "I'm a Christian," and that dirty, rotten scoundrel, let me tell you about that person. "Oh, I can't stand them. Man, they're such a..." Grumble. Does God get glory? No. Are people drawn to Christ and go, "Wow, God is really cool" when we do that? God is being blasphemed when we do that. Right? When the fruit of the Spirit is not being evidenced in our lives, we're not glorifying God. In fact, so much so that when you read Galatians 5, which lists the fruit of the Spirit, there's in there a call to us to examine our own lives. If we do not see over long periods of time the fruit of the Spirit growing in us, not without sin, not perfectly at all, but there's some growth over long periods of time, I think Galatians 5 would call us to examine our lives to say, "Have I really trusted in Jesus? know that's hard, but I believe that's what Galatians 5 says. Fifth, singing and speaking of Jesus. If Jesus is number one in your life, you're going to sing about it. You're going to tell people about it because he's wonderful. And in doing so, that glorifies him. We talk more about, on Monday mornings, we talk more about the Sunday evening football game than we do about Jesus. Why? Because we delight more in football than we do in Jesus. We glorify God when we run into work on Monday morning. So how was church for you last week, or yesterday? Man, we had a great church. You should have seen it. Oh, we got to talk about God and worship God. Oh, this new praise song we got. Oh, I got so drawn to Jesus in this. You know what I learned in church yesterday? That Jesus chooses me even though I'm sinful. I can't believe that. That praises God. You don't have to do, you know, quite that level and that shrill voice. You can leave that out. No. Six, tithes and offerings. When we show to our culture that we are even going to relinquish that most sacred of things in our culture, our money, God gets the glory. We show that God really is the one who's in charge, and we believe that when we give of our money. When we give outrageously, not miserly, not, all right, here, okay, take it. When we don't give that way, when we give, you know what, I don't have it, but here, take it. Because I love God, not paying God back, not as a duty, but out of joy and love. God is glorified. God is glorified because it shows that he owns everything. And it says that we're proclaiming that God's faithful to take care of us. I believe God's going to take care of us. What are we doing with our tax rebate checks? In our tax rebate checks, how are we showing forth the glory of God? I'm not saying we need to proclaim to everybody, here's how I spend my check. No, I'm talking about. But between you and God, to your family, to your children, are we using that, and I'm not making any suggestions how you use it, but are we holding that check before God and saying, God, how can I use this money? It's your money, God, because God owns everything. How are we using this money to bring glory to Jesus? Second to last, confession of sin. We glorify God when we confess our sins because we acknowledge that God is right and we are wrong. And finally, we glorify God. How do we praise God? We praise God when we're called to suffer for God. John 21:19, Jesus says that Jesus indicated the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter died for Jesus, and it was to God's glory that he did. When we suffer, whether it's for being Christians or suffer in our lives, and when we're doing so, we don't reject God, but instead cling to God, we're giving him glory because we're proclaiming to the world, I don't get it, I don't like it, it hurts, but I believe that God is good and is doing something good here, even if I can't see it. I'm saying that's easy. Please don't hear that. But when we suffer in Jesus' name, we bring him glory when we still hold on to him all the tighter. Friends, let us find a way this week, just one way. We've talked about many. One way that we can praise our God because he chose you. He called you from darkness to light, from death to life. May we find a way to praise him this week. Let's pray. God, you are good. I thank you, Father God, that for all who believe in Christ, it's not because we did something great, but it's because you have called us, chosen us, yes, predestined us. Help us to wrestle with that in the weeks ahead. Help us now, O God, to the limit of our understanding of this beautiful mystery, to praise you and say, God, you're choosing me. You want me to be with you. Thank you. May you receive great glory this week as we find a way to praise the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.